All right, open up your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 5, where this morning we will read verses 14 and 15. We are well into a multi-message series on just prayer here within the gospel, or not gospel, but the letter of James. And last week, as we looked at verse 13, we talked about individual prayer in that verse. This week, verses 14 and 15, focus on the elders praying with someone who is sick. And then next week, it'll be again back to all of us praying for one another. But we're gonna look at these two verses here this morning. And I think there's an interesting application or interesting something to dig into in this verse. I find it interesting, and I hope you do as well this morning. Well, let us read our text, James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you for these two verses of Scripture and the other verses that we shall reference here this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand ever more about prayer, in that in the beautiful privilege it is to be able to pray to you and to make requests of you, as well as praise you and glorify your name and confess our sins and all the other things that we can do in prayer. Lord, just strengthen us and strengthen our understanding of these things. We just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably one of the most common applications of prayer in a Christian's life, and even in an unbeliever's life, is to pray for someone who is sick. I mentioned unbelievers because how often do you get a request from someone that doesn't go to church, doesn't seem to be living a Christian life, yet when something happens, they ask you to pray for them? Have you ever experienced that? And among us, among believers, by far probably the most common thing we pray for is for someone else who is sick, or for our own sickness, that the Lord might heal us. So there's no doubt there is a connection between prayer and those who are sick and praying for them. And I want you to know, I absolutely believe in the power of prayer. Let me rephrase that, in the power of the one prayed to heal those who are sick. And it is a privilege for us to be able to go to the Lord and make requests for the health and the wellness of those whom we love and those whom we are close to, and we should absolutely do so. Now, there are a lot more things we ought to also include in our prayer life, and we ought to be faithful about, and we've talked about all those things. This morning's message, though, is focused on praying for those who are sick. So, indeed, the first point is, absolutely, we should pray for the sick, as verse 14 says. It begins with that question. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, these verses are taking a narrower focus on praying for the sick, and allowing that is part of the responsibility of the elders of the church in particular. Now, I'm going to address why I think that's so as we get on further into the message, but note that we are to pray over them. We should pray for God to heal those who are sick and to give them grace and mercy and comfort during their illness. We should pray that his will might be done, because he may have some purpose to the illness, okay? Oftentimes, when we know someone's sick and we go to the Lord in prayer about that, all we do is ask that God would heal them. I think we ought to make sure that we're open to the understanding that God might have sent the illness to begin with, and that we ought to be praying that God would be with them during that time, and that it might accomplish his purpose. Now, we don't like to think of things that way, you know. And let me hasten to say, and I'll repeat this probably again through the course of the message, not all sickness is the result of sin, nor is it the result necessarily of God bringing that illness upon that person, but it could be. And so we ought to understand that. You see, when something bad's going on in our life, our tendency is to ask the Lord to remove it, to get it out of our lives, to take it away. But sometimes God has a purpose for letting it stay for a time. It might be to strengthen our faith, our trust in God. And that's a worthy objective. And certainly one God wants to develop in us is this dependence and trust and faith in God. And so sometimes it's for that purpose. And it could be for other purposes. But what we need to understand, what we ought to do is pray, if it be God's will, for the person to be healed. If it is not God's will, though, for them to be healed at that present time, then we ought to pray for them to have grace and mercy and strength to endure what they are having to face. So it is important that we pray for one another. We should take care to minister to those who are ill as well and make sure that their needs are taken care of. Now that's going to take me into our second point, still in verse 14. The latter part of verse 14 says that when the elders are called, they should anoint this person with oil in the name of the Lord. Now this isn't the only place something like this is mentioned. In Mark chapter 6, verse 13, we read, and they cast out, this being the disciples that God sent out, the Lord had sent out to minister in the surrounding area, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Now, we know the disciples didn't heal them. We should understand that prayers don't heal people. God heals people, okay? Now, prayers may be the means through which he works. It may be that God desires to bring about someone's healing through the prayers of those that love that person. And certainly it can be a means, but let us understand the power comes from God. And we ought to be thankful for that. In my opinion, that casts down those who proclaim to be faith healers, who preach and teach that they heal people, that they lay hands on people. Now, the scriptures often refer to when people are healed in the scripture, particularly in the New Testament, particularly during the ministry of Jesus, but even the apostles that came after, it teaches that many times they did lay hands on people. But it's not the laying of hands on the person that heals them. Again, it is God who heals them, okay? No person, I cannot heal anyone. Now, you might take a doctor or a nurse or someone trained, and through the use of their training, a healing can take place. I still believe it's God working through them. In fact, I often pray with someone in the hospital, I'll pray that God might bless the abilities that he's given to the doctors and the nurses and those that care for someone, okay? So God heals. Some are trained to assist in that. And I believe that believers should be trained to pray for that. And then to help if they can at all. Now let's talk about this anointing with oil. There are some possible meanings for this. It could mean, one possible meaning is, as we pray with people and anoint them with oil, that it could be that refers to giving them medicine. There are certainly occasions in the scriptures where oil was used as a healing agent. And there are certain oils that have certain healing properties. and I think fall under the category of medicine. So what this might be talking about is pray for a person that's sick and anoint them with or give to them whatever medicines they also need in order to receive healing. Some problems I have with that particular meaning. First of all, there are a lot of medicines that don't fall under the category of oils. So why say just oil, anoint them with oil here? Again, I understand. In those days, anointing with oil was a primary method used medically for the healing of people, but it wasn't the only one. There were other medicines even then that could be given. So I think that's a difficulty with that particular observation on this verse. Also, why call the elders? Why does it have to be the elders? Anyone could apply oil or help or give medicine, that is. So it wouldn't necessarily have to be the elders. Another viewpoint that's taken of this anointing with oil, by the way, let me say this before I go any further. I know preachers who carry bottles of olive oil with them, and they anoint people when they're sick. I even know a few Baptist preachers who do something of that nature. But I don't necessarily think that's what this is talking about. So the second viewpoint of this is that this is sacramental. Catholics believe that anointing someone with oil and what they call last rites will remove remnants of sin from that person and strengthen their soul for death. And so the practice of last rites is widely observed among Catholics. In fact, they think that there's a great chance that your soul may be in jeopardy if you don't receive last rites, as I understand it. But I don't think that applies here. Their application of it doesn't fit with this passage, because this passage isn't talking about someone dying. It's talking about them healing and living. So I don't think that fits here at all. And I don't believe in that sacramental use of oil in that sense at all. A third thing, and I think this is more in line with what this is talking about, is that the oil here is symbolic. Anointing with oil throughout Scripture signifies the setting apart for a specific purpose, almost always spiritual in nature. Okay, David was anointed to be the king over Israel, and so Samuel applied oil to him to do that. So that anointing with oil often signifies some special purpose. In this case, it would be healing. But then I emphasize it's not the oil that heals, it is God. The elder doesn't heal here, God does. Now, healing in the Old Testament and the New Testament takes many different forms. I'm going to give you a few examples. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 19. This is a case where Elijah is going to actually bring someone back from the dead. And it says in verse 19, and again, God did this through Elijah. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom. I hear pages turning. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 19. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord. What is that? That's prayer. And said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. So he became alive again. Now notice the practice there. Elijah literally laid himself out upon the child three different times. He laid himself out one time, got up, laid himself out again, got up, and laid himself out again. And he also prayed to God. So in this particular occasion, God was pleased to give life back to this young man. I don't hear of anybody practicing that kind of healing these days. Have you? It's fairly unique. It's not totally unique in scriptures, but it's pretty unique, okay? 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 10, we're going to look at Elisha. And this is the case of Naaman, the Syrian, who is struck with leprosy and hears that he's told there's this great prophet over in Israel, and you need to go to him and he can heal you. And so he does, and he goes. And Elisha wouldn't even come out and talk to him. In verse 10 it says, Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away, it means he was angry, and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. So this isn't going according to the way he thought it should happen. He thought the prophet would come out and call out to God and lay hands on him or whatever, or pass his hand over and the leprosy would disappear. Instead, he's told to go wash himself in the Jordan 7 times. And he does that, by the way. And he's healed, by the way. But that's a fairly unique approach. The point I'm trying to make here is that we shouldn't land on just one way of doing things, okay? That we should be following the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. If we look back to James and the verses we're reading there, in verses 14 and 15, it's a very unique passage of Scripture that we don't find the same kind of instructions anywhere else. And I want you to keep that in mind until we get to the end of the message. Let's look at a couple of examples from the New Testament in Acts chapter 9, verse 39. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. This Dorcas, or Tabitha, as Peter will call her, has died. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. So here is someone being raised from the dead in a completely different way than Elijah done it. Peter was familiar with the scriptures. Why didn't he do what he had read that Elijah had done? It was because Peter was following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And all God wanted at this point in time was prayer to the person. And so that's what Peter does. In Acts chapter 28, verses 8 and 9, we find Paul. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. So here's, again, another example of healing there in the New Testament. If we think of all the times that Jesus healed people, he used a variety of methods. Sometimes he simply spoke and the person was healed. At other times they touched the hem of his garment and they were healed. At other times he laid his hands upon them. There was one occasion where he reaches down, spits in the dirt, makes mud out of it, and then puts that on the person's eyes and they are healed from that. So the point being, God is not limited to just one kind of way of healing people. His methods are diverse and creative because that's who he is and that's how he does things. And so we shouldn't get locked into certain patterns. We should be sure to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's continue. Let's go on to verse 15. And I want to try to make a connection here for you. That is specific to these two verses. Whenever you read these verses together, verses 14 and 15, in fact, let's do that again. is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Now, if it stopped there, all we would be talking about is the physical healing of this person. But the scriptures don't stop there. There's one more phrase. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now that makes a connection between sin and some sickness. Not all sickness is the result of sin, okay? Specific sin on the part of the individual. The fact that there is sickness and death on the earth is indeed a general reaction to sin, okay? It's a result of sin being in the world. But not every person that gets sick because they have committed some particular sin. But there are some occasions where that indeed is the case, okay? Sin and sickness have a connection. So these verses seem to be, to me, to be going beyond just praying for sickness to be healed. I'll point out to you that scriptures tell us that there is a connection between sin and illness and even death. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians in chapter 11 of his first letter, and he was talking to them and teaching them about the Lord's Supper, he said these words, starting down at verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, those are scary words. And many have questioned, what does that mean to eat and drink unworthily? Because our first reaction to that is, I'm not worthy of the blood and the sacrifice of the body of Christ. And none of us are. We are made worthy by the power of God and by his election, okay? And by more so by the work of his son to redeem us. But on our own individual merit, we are not worthy of the blood of Christ. So does that mean any time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are doing so unworthily? No, that's not what that means. To partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner means to partake of it when you are in the midst of unconfessed and unrepented of sin. If you are persisting in some sin and you are unrepentant of that sin, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to do so then means you partake of it in an unworthy fashion. And so that's why we need, it says, examine yourself. And note this, verse 30, for this cause, the cause of our partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Meaning, the word sleep there being a euphemism for death. Many have died. Now that is serious. And that's why we should be very careful to examine ourselves and make certain we don't have any kind of pattern of sin in our life that we have not repented of, okay? Now, we struggle with sin, and there are certain sins that beset us, and we struggle with them our whole lives, it seems. But there is a difference in willfully sinning and continuing in that sin with no consideration for God, and in battling that sin and being repentant and seeking God's help on a regular basis to deal with that sin. There's a huge difference in those two situations. I think that those who willfully sin against God and take no care to repent of it before God will partake, if they partake of the Lord's Supper, will do so in an unworthy manner. And there will be consequences to their health because they do so. That's one example. I think this idea of persisting in sin and not being repentant of it and being willful to sin against God will have serious consequences on a person. Now, there are always consequences to sin, and some of those could involve health. Another, in fact, one example of that is sexual immorality. If you're sexually immoral, that can result in diseases that will affect your health. That is a consequence of your sin. It may not be, it's not the only consequence that can occur, but it is one, and it can affect your health. So there are always consequences to sin, and some of those may involve illness. Sometimes, I emphasize this word sometimes, in rare cases, the Lord may send an illness to someone to chastise them because they are unrepentant in their attitude towards a sin, and it has become a continuing sin in their lives, and it's becoming a reproach upon their congregation and upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord will deal with that. Now, he's a loving and merciful God, and he will take loving and merciful steps, but it can come to the point where he will send an illness into that person's life that they will be struggling with. I think these verses are addressing the physical and spiritual healing that can be necessary as a result of this kind of sin. Such a person will suffer and find no other healing of their illness. It may seem like something, the illness may seem like something that they can go to the doctor and be treated for, and they find no healing there. No treatment seems to work, and they're still ill. I think that at some point then, they may come to understand that the nature of their illness is the result of that ongoing sin in their lives. And these verses are telling us about what such a person should do. First, they should call. I think they should repent. I think they should begin to cry out to God, and that they should work their heart to a point of repentance before God. But these verses tell them that then they should call the elders of the church. You see, when someone is sick, usually the elders are going to know that. The elder of a church is going to know that. By the way, let me explain elders, because this is getting confused among some who call themselves Reformed Baptist. The elder of the church is synonymous with the pastor of the church. There may be other preachers in a church, so that word can be used in a plural sense. Our congregation is an example of that. There's your pastor, there's Brother Heath, there's Brother Larry. Okay, all called preachers of the gospel. Those are elders. I think some application of the word could be extended to those who are older and wiser. Okay, and there could be that extension of that. I do not believe in what some call ruling elders and teaching elders. That comes out of the Presbyterians and has found its way into some Baptist churches. I don't agree with that. Okay? I don't think the scriptures teach that. But I do think that there can be plural elders in a congregation. So back to what we're talking about, such a person who comes to the understanding that their illness may be God working in them to chastise them because they know they've sinned. Maybe it is a long festering grudge they've harbored against a brother or sister in Christ that they have refused to repent. That person hurt me. I'm never going to like them again. I'm never going to love them. I cannot forgive them. And this goes on and on and on. I'm just giving an example. It could be many things, different things. Point being, they realize, you know what? That's wrong. And I believe God has sent this illness on me to teach me that that's wrong and to bring me to repentance. Then what that person needs to do is call for the elders of the church to come and pray with them. And then the elders should, and they should tell the elders why, what they think they need, and then they should pray about it together. I think that's why there's a calling for specifically the elders to come. Not just everybody. Not everybody needs to know their situation, okay? But the elders can come and pray with them confidentially and pray over them. And so I think that's what this verse is teaching us, that as it says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. So I believe that there can be physical healing that occurs from this. And the verse continues, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. I believe that will bring into play the forgiveness spiritually of the person and a restoration of the joy of their salvation with the Lord. This prayer of faith thus becomes, the faith of the elders, by the way, becomes the means that God uses to bring the physical and spiritual healing of this person. Now, I want you to understand that something like this is very rare. And when I stand up here and preach to you this morning about this, I am not doing so because I believe that anyone here is sick for this purpose. Okay? So don't get too uncomfortable on me out there, okay? There are some among us we know are sick. They're dealing with some very serious illnesses right now. Some maybe even life-threatening, okay? I'm not saying that any of these people are in this situation. What I'm saying is we need to know and understand, and our knowledge needs to be increased so that we understand that this could possibly happen, and this is what you do when it does. I want to close with this thought. Praise the Lord for his mercy as he heals us in our infirmities. That's one thing that we all, the older we get, the more we come to understand that sickness, and certainly sickness unto death, is going to happen. And the older you get, the more frequent it seems to come, and the more serious it can be. Not that there's not serious illness among children, because there certainly is. But we understand it a little more as we grow older. And then that should cause us to be thankful for God's mercy as he heals us, as he strengthens us through periods of times of illness. He helps us through. And we should praise the Lord for Christ our Savior, in whom we find mercy and forgiveness and healing. That truly comes from God. I believe we ought to go to doctors and make use of medical services. But I believe more than that, we ought to put our trust and faith in God. Amen. And call upon him in his mercy. Sometimes it pleases the Lord to heal. Many times it does. Sometimes it pleases him for there not to be healing. Either way, we're in the hands of the most loving and merciful God. And we can be thankful to him for his help. Let's learn to pray for one another when we're sick. Let's learn to pray for God's will to be done. Let's learn to cast our eyes upon the Lord for our help, because that's where it'll come from. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, we pray that we would take these words to heart, and Lord, that you would, your Spirit would teach us as to their meaning. And Lord, that we could then carry out and live out the application of these verses as needed. Lord, we thank you for who you are. And we thank you that in Christ we find absolute healing. And we anxiously look forward, or eagerly look forward, to that day when we will be healed once and for all. And we will be able to spend all glory with you, all eternity with you in your glory. Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. It's awesome.